Grab your Bibles. We'll be in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. A couple other announcements before I forget. We have new people for your directory, so please grab these new sheets. We have the Knicks, we have the Potras. Did I say that right? Potras. So please add those to your directory. If you are new and you want to be in the directory, please let me know. That's not an issue. We'll get you in the directory. If you need a directory, if you want one of the church directories so you can figure out who everybody is, please let me know. I'll grab you a directory. The other thing is small groups. If you're interested in a small group, please come talk to me. We had the sign-ups last week. So we're still figuring out when everybody's getting started. So please let me know if you're interested in that. All right, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where someone misinterprets you. Maybe something you say, maybe your motives. They just question your motives. And maybe you've been in a situation where what you said and the things you did just got taken out of context, and all of a sudden, before you knew it, everything was completely out of control, completely blown out, and everything you try to do to fix it just makes it worse. I don't know if you've ever been there. That's sometimes that happens. And sometimes you can see how someone would perceive what they're perceiving and think what they're thinking, but it's like, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what I was trying to communicate. That's not my motive. That's not reality, but that's where they take it. That happens, right? It happens. And that's where Paul's at. Paul here, as we come to the section in 2 Corinthians, he's going to defend himself without getting defensive here. He's going to bring up some things that he had been accused of and just kind of bring to light and say, hey, this is really where I'm at. These are my motives. He's going to bring some clarity to that, to some misunderstandings. And certainly there were people within the church of Corinth who purposefully were trying to misunderstand Paul. That were purposefully trying to question his motives. They were trying to undermine his authority. They were trying to undermine his influence within the church at Corinth. There was people trying to do that. And now as we come to this letter that he's writing in 2 Corinthians, a lot of those people have left. And now we have a core of people who are desiring to reconcile with Paul, are desiring to truly understand. And so Paul at this point now says, like, okay, now that you're willing to listen to me, let me kind of explain some things. And so Paul here, as we see this, certainly he's going to defend himself. But in defending himself, he points them to Jesus. And I think that's a key as we think of ourselves and we think of maybe misunderstandings or conflict or different things or people that just, for whatever reason, they just think and view the world differently than we do. Or that you do. It's the way it is. As we defend ourselves, it's a good reminder. Point people to Jesus. Right? That's what Paul does here. As he's defending himself, he's going to point people to Christ within the midst of that. He's trying to bring clarity. So we start with this thought of motivated by godly sincerity. Motivated by godly sincerity. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 12. It says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand, now I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we as your boast in you also as ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there were those within the church at Corinth that had accused Paul of being motivated by pride. That was his overall motivation. He was just a prideful person. He desired attention. It was all about him. He was self-seeking, self-serving. And so they perceived everything Paul said, everything Paul did within that light. And they called Paul, a boaster, a braggart, that he was always boasting about himself and his abilities and who he was. That's what they accused him of. And so I love this. Paul takes their word, the words that they were accusing him of, and he owns it, right? Use their word that they were claiming he was. You're a boaster. He's like, yeah, I am. I am a boaster. Not as they were using. He redefines it here, certainly for us. In the King James, I think it uses the word rejoice. And certainly that in the context, that's how Paul is using this thought of rejoicing. But the word is boast, to brag, to boast, to be prideful about something. Usually we use it in the term of within self-centered, but Paul's going to use this as God-centered. I am boasting about what God is doing. I'm a braggart about what God is doing and the power of God to change your life. And how certainly God has used me, but it's not about me. It's about what God is doing and what God is doing in your life. So Paul, there are those critics, and so Paul uses that. And he's saying, look, yes, I'm boasting. I'm boasting who God is. I'm boasting what He is doing. And so he says, look at my testimony. Look at the evidence. So you're claiming that I'm selfish. You're claiming that I'm prideful. Does that work? Like with everything I've said, everything I've done, as he says here, my conscience is clear. I've come to you humbly and as humanly possible. I've tried to come with a humble motive to serve God, to bring you the gospel so that God would be glorified. Not me. I'm not motivated by selfishness. I'm not self-serving. And he says here, I conducted myself in simplicity. Simplicity. And the thought there is that he was not doing it in duplicity. Right? That's the thought there. That he didn't have ulterior motives. Because that's what Paul's being accused of. He's like, I didn't have an ulterior motive. As I came to you, as I brought the gospel to you, I wasn't doing it for personal gain. I wasn't doing it for the notoriety and because I love the praise of men. He's like, I wasn't doing that at all. I was doing it in simplicity, in my service to God, and what God is doing in my life as I brought you the gospel back. It was with godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, as he says, right? Not with fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace. And so you want to question my motives? Fine, you are my motive. You're my motive. Serving you, that was my motive. Bringing you the gospel so that you could have a relationship with God, that was my motive. So that you could be rescued out of the sin and the loss that had enslaved you, that's my motive. Your well-being. Your joy, that I was motivated by that. And Paul, again, is clear here as he says, look at everything that I said. Everything that I did, it was nothing new. I didn't say one thing to someone and something else to someone else. I didn't write one thing to someone else and then said completely something else to someone else. There were people that were accusing Paul of that. But he's saying, look, no, it was all the same. It all goes together. The things that, when I was there with you guys, the things that I said is the same stuff as what I wrote you. It's the same stuff that's being reinforced over and over. The people that have come and visited me and then reported back to you, nothing new, right? He told the exact same stuff. It wasn't, right, something completely new, something completely different. It's still the same page. And so Paul was saying, I'm very consistent in the message that I've been giving you. So consider that. Look at that. Look at what God is doing. So again, he's pointing them, right? Look at this message that I've been bringing you. And he says that we are your boast, just as you are. He talks about them boasting as well. And I'm not sure exactly what Paul means by that. Exactly. Perhaps he is, it's that thought of there were those that had boasted pridefully in their relationship with Paul. And he mentions that in 1 Corinthians. There were those who were saying, I am of Paul. I've been baptized. Well, they're not necessarily baptized, but discipled by Paul. And there were those who were saying, I am of Apollos. And there were those who were saying, I am of Cephas. And then the real spiritual ones were like, I'm of Jesus. Right? And Paul says that. And they weren't saying that out of truly a heart of serving Christ, but it was in pride that they were saying these things. And so certainly there were those who were boasting that they had a relationship with Paul. So perhaps Paul is just kind of referencing that a little bit. I'm not sure exactly, but his thought here is our boast is not in what we've accomplished, but what God has accomplished in you. And certainly we've seen the evidence of God at work in you, and we've been encouraged by that. And so we circle.
Yes.
We rejoice. We boast. We brag about what God's doing. And so Paul emphasized that thought. He's defending certainly his motives here, and he emphasized that thought. Then we come to planning. Trust in godly planning, verse 15. Trust in godly planning. Verse 15 says, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That is, with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." And so we see this at the end of his letter, 1 Corinthians. In that letter, we see Paul laying out his plans and his thoughts. We talked about that when we finished 1 Corinthians, and how those plans, none of those plans that Paul planned, none of them worked out. And so because of that, there were those who were accusing Paul of saying, "I'm going to come see you," and not really planning on it. That's what people are saying. You were saying yes. You're saying, "Yes, I'm going to do this," but really you don't mean it. You're really in your heart, you're saying no. You're just saying that to make us feel good. You're just saying that because you think that's what we want to hear. You're just saying that. There's people that were accusing Paul of that. So Paul says here, "Yes, I make plans. Yes, I told you about those plans. My plan was to come see you. My plan in that was then to be an encouragement as I continued on my missionary journey out of Ephesus. My plan was to go through Macedonia and then come to you guys." We know that what ended up happening is that Paul made an emergency trip to see Corinth. And we know that, and I keep saying that, because at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions that he will be seeing them for the third time. So when's the second time? Luke never records that for us. So we don't know exactly, but the thought is that while Paul was at Ephesus, that after he wrote 1 Corinthians, he then ends up going, making an emergency trip there, trying to deal with some church discipline and some correction, and that went sideways on him. It didn't really work out. He ends up getting run out of town and leaves, I think, pretty much heartbroken. And so as he's thinking about seeing them again, he's writing this letter in preparation for that, to reconcile with them, and just sharing his heart that certainly, yes, I love you guys. No matter what's been said and what's been done and the hurtful things that have gone on, I still love you guys. And I know God's at work in your hearts and in your lives. And so he had made these plans. And so he says, but those plans are submitted to God. If God wills, if that's what God desires, yes, I made these plans. I was trying to let you know so you could be prepared, so you could be ready, but it didn't work out the way that I had planned. And yes, I am coming. Right? Paul's in preparation to go see them. As far as we know, he then did that. He then goes and see them. He collects the gift that they had promised and then goes to Judea, just as he mentions here. So that's his plan. And so he's just trying to reassure them. Yes, I am coming. Yes, I'm going to visit you. And just as he's going to mention this in a little bit, his hope is to do so in joy. Not to correct, not to deal with issues, not any of that, but just to be an encouragement. That's his desire. He already did the corrective thing, right? He already did the confronting thing. That's done. They heard what he had to say. He had no more to say about that. They either responded to it or they don't respond to it. And so now, as it seems they have responded to it, he's seeking to just reaffirm his love for them. He's trying to reaffirm to them, look, I'm going to come, and my desire is that this would be a joyful time. This would be a time of reconciliation. This would be a time where we could just love on each other and enjoy each other's company and have great memories of the beginning of the church and how all that happened several years earlier when Paul planted the church and reuniting in that way. That was Paul's desire. But even in the midst of this question of his plans and question of his motives, we see Paul pointing them back to the gospel, because that's God's plan. Right? What is it that's God's plan? He says, here, look at the gospel. Look at what God's plan for you is. That he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you because he loves you. Because he's shown you his mercy. And that is always yes. It's always yes. Right? He says here, God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is always yes. That is never no. Our plans, we submit them to God. And sometimes things work like the way we expect it to, and sometimes they don't, and that's okay. Because God's plan is better. God's plan is what we want, not our plans, not our desires, but as God works those out, that's what we should be, seeking. And so Paul's saying, I'm not trying to make things happen in my pride. Right? Because, oh, I said it, got to do it, because you know, I'm a man of my word. Yeah, there's something to be said about that. But at the same time, we need to make sure that humbly, everything that we are promising, we have submitted to the Lord. And people understand that. And so if it doesn't work out, it's okay, right? As the Lord, right? As the Lord is working things out. And his plan certainly is way better than the things that we plan. And so certainly the giving of the gospel, as Paul had come to Corinth and shared the gospel, originally that was not his plan, right? That wasn't his plan. But that's where God ended up putting him. And he planted a church there, spent 18 months there. And so he says, like, in that, yes, God is glorified. In that is yes, always, forever. As we preach and proclaim the gospel wherever God has put us. That God has redeemed us, his perfect plan for us in Christ. That is yes, forever. And then as Paul continues here, we see his expectation as he gives his expectation of visiting them. We see an expectation of godly joy. Expectation of godly joy. Verse 21. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And so Paul, again, talks about this desire for joy as he's going to come and visit them, the shared faith that they have. He says, we are established with you in Christ. We are anointed. We are chosen by God. That's the best plan ever. Together, right? We've been anointed by God. We are, as he says here, we are sealed by the Spirit of God. That's the guarantee of God's work in your life, of God's plan in your life. So there's some great doctrine here, right? There's some great truths here. As Paul just kind of mentions them and touches on it. And we need to understand this and have this assurance that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. At the moment you trust in him, you are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. That's a guarantee. It's a seal. It's a guarantee of your salvation. You are sealed by God. Nobody can take that away from you. Ever. It's a guarantee. You have the Spirit of God. That's the promise. That's a benefit of living under the new covenant. The old covenant, the Spirit came and went. Still live by faith, right? Same faith that we have in God's provision of salvation. So our faith is in Jesus Christ. But when we do that, we have the Spirit of God. And I just bring that up because there are people that try to teach and preach that the indwelling of the Spirit is a separate thing. That yes, you're saved, but then in order to be dwelt by the Spirit, you have to do something. You have to earn it almost. Usually it's connected with speaking in tongues. But I'm telling you that God's word, and Paul teaches here, right? You have it. The minute you place your faith in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. You are indwelled. And Paul brings that up to them to just remind them of who they are in Christ. And Paul brings up here, I have avoided coming to you again. Because the last time he went to them, didn't go well. Right? It was in conflict. And it caused a lot of grief and a lot of problems. I mean, he needed to go, I think. But, right, and Paul said, okay, I've told you what I had to tell you. And I'm not going to come again just to create more problems. I'm not going to do that. I said what needed to be said. Either respond to it or you don't respond to it. It's up to you. But my desire is that the next time that I come to you, that we do so joyfully, that we do so on good terms, that we do so to reinforce who we are in Christ and our fellowship in Christ. As Paul says here, I don't desire to have dominion over you. That's not who I am. Yes, I'm an apostle. Yes, I have spiritual authority. Yes, I am your father in Christ, because most of you I led to Christ and introduced you to Christ, and I taught you and I discipled you. But we are in this together as servants of Jesus Christ. I'm humbly here to serve you. It's not about me trying to control you and control what you do and control what you think. I'm not trying to do that. I just want what's best for you. I want you to have joy in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my desire. And so Paul says here, yes, I have avoided coming to you until the right time, until a time when we can reunite in our love in Christ, and it would be a time of refreshing. It would be a time of joy. So again, Paul's writing this to prepare for that, to be ready for that, so they could reconcile. So when he did come, it would be a time of joy, so they would understand where he was at, that he wasn't coming in, we got to deal with this issue, or we got to deal with that. He's like, no, we already dealt with the issues. Now it's time to reconcile. Now it's time to have joy in that relationship. As he says here, I take no pleasure in your sorrow. I take pleasure in the results, what God is doing in your life, as you've been confronted with sin, as you've been confronted with things. Yeah, that's hard. And I desire growth, but I desire you to have this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I want that to produce joy. I want that for you. Later on, Paul will talk about sorrow, and he'll talk about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and that heart of repentance, and how they had repented and they had turned to the Lord. And so that's his desire for them. And we see Paul here again. We see him defending himself, but pointing them to Christ and their relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's the issue. There are people with false motives. There are people who teach false doctrine. There are people who minister out of selfishness and pride. There are people who enjoy control and influence over others. And that was going on in Paul's day, goes on in our day for sure. Now, the church of Corinth had this advantage. They were taught by an apostle, right? Someone who had direct access and had been taught by Jesus Christ. And we think of the early church, that first century church, right? They had that advantage in that they were being taught by people who walked with Jesus. They had that advantage. But we have a greater advantage. We have the complete Word of God. We have all that God wants us to know, that we need to know, in order to have a wonderful and intimate relationship with Him. We have it all. There's no new revelation. There's nothing. This is it. It's all we need. And we have that advantage. The church at Corinth, they had a little bit. I doubt they had the Gospels, because Matthew was being written just about this time, which would have been the first Gospel written. They may have had the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Maybe. But they had that first letter that we call 1 Corinthians. They had other letters that Paul had written to them as well. But they didn't have that written word like we do. And that is such an advantage. And so here's the thing. We have the whole counsel of God. And so if we are listening to false teaching, that's on us. That's on us. And often it's just laziness, because we don't want to dig into this for ourselves. And so we enjoy getting on YouTube, or we enjoy just listening to other people, and it tickles our ears, and it's like, oh, that sounds really good. It's like, but what does God's Word say? And we need to know this for ourselves. And so if we're listening to false doctrine, if we're listening to false teaching, that's on us as individuals. Right? We need to be plugged in and know it. And where there's good teaching, the Bible is what we need. And that is what it should be. And it's being taught in context, not pulled out of context. You can usually tell false teachers because they like to pull the same verses over and over again, out of context over and over again, to be used as they desire. And so there are people like that, right? And so we do need to be careful. We do need to be on guard. And here's the thing, those that truly have motives, as we see Paul, right? He was sincere with godly motives. They point us to Jesus. Right? It's not about them being right. It's not about them having to always have control and always do, always has to be the right. No, they always, in the midst of whatever, point us to Jesus Christ. That's good. That is good. And we see Paul doing that. And so, and as he grounds them in truth and in what, like, what God says and the truth of God, that's important. And so certainly I think there is a time and place to question motives. But I think more importantly, we need to question our own. What are our motives? Like, what are your motives? What is it that you desire to accomplish with your life? What is it that you desire? What is it that ultimately motivates you and controls you? What is it? It's easy to question other people's motives, right? It is. And again, I think there is a time and place to do that. But more importantly, we need to question our motives. And I also want to reinforce this thought. God has a plan for your life. He does. God has a wonderful and awesome plan for your life. And the result of that plan certainly is His glory. But in the midst of that is drawing you closer to Himself, that you would have an intimate relationship with Him. That's His plan. However that works out, he's in control of that. But the result of that is that you would be drawn to Him, that you would know Him, that you would have this great and wonderful relationship with Him. And within that relationship, you certainly would be motivated. You certainly would find hope, and that you would find joy. You'd find meaning for your life. That's His plan for you. And so this morning I ask you, do you know that? Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? As you listen to me this morning, have you submitted to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in God's provision of salvation for you? If there's anything else that I could do this morning, I want to point you to Jesus. And I ask you, maybe you're struggling, maybe there's things going on, maybe you question what God's doing. Are you allowing it to draw you closer to Him? Are you allowing it to bring you to a place of humility and repentance? And are you willing to trust what God has done for you? He sent His Son, and His Son was crucified. He died on a cross for you. His blood was shed for you. And He just asks that you believe, that you trust, that death and that shedding of blood is able to redeem you, is able to cleanse you from all sin. You just have to believe. You just have to trust in that. Do you? Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You certainly for Your provision of salvation. We do thank You for what Christ has done for you. We know that in this world there will be conflict. We know at times there will be misunderstandings, even among believers. Motives are questioned. Things happen. Feelings get hurt. But, oh Lord, I pray we'd be able to put that aside. I pray, oh Lord, that we would be able to have unity in who You are and our faith in You. We thank You for Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. We thank You for a result of reconciliation, a result of You being glorified, of people's hearts and lives being changed. And so, Lord, as we plan our lives, as we walk from this place, as we live, I pray that everything would be submitted to You. I pray that our desire would be to glorify You, that the words out of our mouths would glorify You. That our heart and the spirit that we carry within ourselves and as we represent You, that it would glorify You this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. I'll sing our last song, Come Thou Fount.